Thessalonians chapter 2, or the back of your bulletin, verses 5 through 9 is our ongoing text. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. When you're there, let's stand and we'll read it together. First Thessalonians 2, 5 through 9, let's read. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor were they pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. Let's pray. Father, as we come to this portion of worship where we submit ourselves to your word, we pray that we will not only be hearers, but doers of your word, that we will receive the word for what it actually is, the word of God, and that we will be humbled and we will be moved to repentance when necessary, but also to hope and resolution, Lord, to be all that you want us to be and all that you have empowered us to be. Lord, we thank you for your limitless grace and mercy toward us, and for your love, your faithfulness, and we just ask, Lord, even now as we come under your word, that you move amongst us, Lord, in our hearts by your Spirit, and cause our hearts to be quickened to listen to your voice. Help us, Lord, to be your church today. We also ask your guidance over Pam and the kids in the junior church room, that they too will be blessed in their time together. In the name of Christ, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We pick up this text in Thessalonians within the context of Paul defending his ministry amongst this new flock of believers. He's not defending his ministry or himself because he feels slighted or put down. He's defending it for higher cause. He's defending his ministry for the sake of the gospel, and also for the sake of the spiritual welfare of those who have recently placed their faith in the gospel. He had come into Thessalonica with the gospel. He had unleashed it upon them in power. They had received it, and by virtue of circumstances, he had to leave, driven away. And no sooner had he gone than there were naysayers, people who were trying to discredit both him and therefore his message. And so what Paul is doing, he's just standing up for himself, but for the gospel and for the people to validate the authenticity of the gospel that he has proclaimed. By defending himself, it's what we've just read here, he has also put before us a picture, and I'm finding it to be a pretty clear picture of what authentic gospel ministry is all about, especially from amongst pastors. But it also funnels down to all leaders and teachers and anyone in a position of leadership as a Christian who bears the name of Christ. So this is particularly impressionable for me and Pastor Cruz and all of you, any of you who have an aspiration or a sense of God's calling on your life to be in pastoral leadership. Because we know that we're trying to establish what solid church is all about, aren't we? 1 Thessalonians. We're looking to be a solid church. And solid churches need solid believers. Pastor spoke about that last week, about maturing believers of CV Baptist Church. But solid believers need to follow solid leaders, right? There's an order. And Paul is following Christ. the head of the church. And Paul is intent on passing on what he has learned about himself and about his Lord, and by being put in position to all leaders of churches and all believers. So there's a consistency, not just in belief, but in conduct. So what we're going to look at today is how Paul defends himself by flatly denying the charges that were leveled against him regarding his motives. But he doesn't just say, "You're wrong about me. My motives aren't bad. They're good." It's not just his word against their word. He also brings in his conduct. He says, "You don't believe my words. Look at my conduct. Look at the way I've lived. And you will see that you have no reason to lay charges against me, the ministry, nor my Lord, nor the gospel." So that's what we're going to look at today. But as we look at this, and I've been careful to do this myself, it's easy to look at Paul and say, "Wow, adulate Paul." Paul doesn't want us to do that. He wants to deflect all glory to Christ so that we become imitators of him as he follows Christ. Because the Spirit of God that worked in Paul is the same Spirit that wants to work in me and in you to be this type of person, to be this type of leader. We're going to look at spiritual parenting here from the part of a pastor. John MacArthur has a list of responsibilities that he sees in a pastor. And he's right in saying that pastors, leaders, teachers have an immense responsibility. I'm just going to read a few of them to you. And I agree with them all. But what it does, it just levels any man who understands the call to pastoral leadership. Their responsibility, he says, is to preach the gospel for the conversion of the unbelieving and ungodly sinners. That's one. To preach the gospel for the conversion of sinners. Second, their responsibility is to gather those converts into solemn assemblies and order churches for the purpose of worshiping God. Third, their responsibility is to then teach that congregation by expounding clearly and powerfully and applying directly the Word of God to their lives. Fourth, their responsibility is to administer the ordinances in such a way as to lead the people to renew the covenant of obedience and to confess their sin and to purify themselves from all filthiness of the flesh. Fifth, their responsibility is to oversee the church, to govern its life, including the rebuke of the disobedient and the strengthening of the faint. Sixth, their responsibility is to train and to appoint teachers and workers for each believer so that they reach all of those who are in their care and are able to, in a diverse way, offer biblical counsel and example for resolving their doubts, their weaknesses, their fears, their difficulties, their sins, and their anxieties. Seven, their responsibility as a spiritual leader is responsible to be the tender shepherd who cares to see that all their needs are supplied and that all their wounds are healed and that all their distresses are resolved. The spiritual leader is to champion the truth, defending it and its flock. And eight, and for all of this, his responsibility is that he must answer to Christ. And in all of it, he is to be a model of spiritual virtue and is to live what he wants the people to become. That's just a list of what one of the leading pastors in our country says about the responsibility of a pastor, of a leader. Now, that's just humbling. I mean, that's a lot. And what it does, it makes you realize that no man can do that in his own strength. It needs to be a work of the Holy Spirit. It has to be called, gifted, equipped, but then to persevere and to set himself to the task of being all that. Because it's not too much to ask for someone who is totally submitted to Jesus Christ. He does that. Paul without any shadow of a doubt, was that man. He did that. And he calls all pastors, all ministers, to be like that. So that we can then exhort and encourage the flock under our care to be like that too. What a high call. But that's what a solid church is all about. And that's what we desperately need to not just be, but to desire to become. So bear in mind those responsibilities of the pastor. Yes, and you can line me up and say, well, out of those eight, how many does? That's not the point. We're to be humbled before God that he has even placed us in his body of Christ. Pure motives, I say, lead to pure conduct. Pure motives should lead to pure conduct. And that is what Paul is going to appeal to as evidence that not only that he can be trusted, but the gospel that he has preached can be trusted and embraced and believed and lived by. Paul, in verse 5 and 6, he picks up on three charges against him that he just flatly denies. The three of them are this. He says, we never came to you with what? Words of flattery. Nor did we come with a pretext of greed. Nor did we seek glory from people. And in between that, he says, you know that, and God is our witness about those things too. He appeals to them for what they saw, for what they know. And he also appeals to God as his witness for what they don't know. Because we said in the last passage that God is the one who tests our hearts, right? He tests our hearts. He tests our motives. We can't test each other's motives. God can. And Paul says here, you know by my coming to you what we were like, and God is my witness too. That stuff that you can't see, he is my witness. These charges, if they were true of Paul, would be a reason to hinder his ministry and undermine his message. But he denies them as if, he says, we never came with words of flattery. Now, this doesn't mean he didn't come with any affirmation at all. When the time was right, he would have commended them. And he actually has been in the first chapter, hasn't he? In the first chapter, he has commended the Thessalonians. But he isn't flattering them. He's been sincere in his speech. He's saying that we didn't come to you with insincere speech, seeking to gain your approval or to build you up for your own good. In fact, the word flattery here, it means more, it was insincere speech used to gain something for himself. Not just to build someone up, but to gain, that's what they were accused of. When he came, he said, we didn't come to do that. And you know that. You heard what we spoke. We spoke to you the word of God, and we spoke to you straight and true. We didn't flatter you. We're not into flattering people. That doesn't help you. We came to tell you the truth about who you are and who Christ is and what he wants you to be. No flattery. You know that. We didn't flatter you. A minister of the gospel is not to flatter his people with insincere words just to make you feel good when you're down. Flattery is not a good way to go, is it? Who likes being flattered here for no reason? You're only being flattered. It doesn't do any good to you, does it, to be flattered by insincere words? Paul didn't use that. Many did in this day. Many still do today. The gospel ministers, authentic gospel ministers, cannot be those who use flattery of speech. Secondly, Paul says, nor did we come with a pretext for greed. One, I think King James says, nor with a cloak of covetousness. A cloak, a pretext, a mask covering up our real motives. The word covetousness or greed has the sense in the Greek of have more. It signifies an eager desire to have what you do not yet have. And Paul is flatly denying that he came with flattery of speech, with a pretext, with a real motive that wanted more of what they had that he could receive from them what he wanted. Mark 7, 21 through 23, Jesus says, regarding the heart which is wicked, these are the description of the evil heart, and one of them that comes from the heart is greed. Mark 7, 21, for from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. Paul was saying, that's not what's coming out of me. I didn't come with a pretext for greed, a cloak of covetousness. But he says, not only did I not come to flatter you, I didn't come with a pretext of gaining anything from you. I didn't come either to seek glory from you. I was not influenced by man's applause. We sing that song, I'd rather have Jesus than man's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be faithful to his dear name or holy name. I'd rather have Jesus than all those things. The true, authentic gospel minister would rather have the glory of God seen amongst his people than any glory given to himself. Paul could say with all conscience that I do not seek any glory for myself at all. It's not even a thought. Why? Because he knew who he was in Christ. He knew who he had once been and he never forgot it. And he knew his new responsibility. He knew why he lived now. He knew that he had been purchased, that he had been redeemed, he had been forgiven. And he knew all that was because of the grace and the mercy and the love of Christ toward him. So the thought of taking any glory for his ministry or himself upon himself wasn't an issue. He had been there and done that. When as a Pharisee, he was good at that. He had got all the glory he had needed as a fallen man. Now as a redeemed man, he deflected all glory to Christ. We sing the other song, my tribute, just let me live my life. Let it be pleasing, Lord, to thee. And if I should I gain any praise, what? Let it go to Calvary. So we need, as whether we're givers, we need to be careful not to flatter with speech, to examine our heart, not that we have a pretext for greed, for gaining anything, and not to seek glory from, Paul says, from you or from other people. Some would, they'll take glory from anywhere. They'll find someone who will lift them up for their own self-serving means. Those who do that have their reward in full. Paul is saying as an authentic gospel minister, these are traits which are not to be present in such a one as that. And he goes on to say, even though we had an uncommon advantage that we are apostles of Christ, commissioned and sent by Jesus Christ, we could have made demands as apostles of Christ, he says, but we didn't. We didn't use our position to exercise authority or to make unreasonable demands on you. Paul is saying, that was not me. And you know that. And God is my witness to that. In Acts 24, 16, if you look there, Paul, in defending himself before Felix, he says, so I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. Clear conscience before God and man. Paul's saying there's no basis for a charge against me. There's no basis of a charge against the gospel, against the Lord Jesus Christ. I have, and you all should, take these as words of warning. For all of us to be rigorous in our self-examination, we spoke in Sunday school about the Word of God, allowing it to really work deeper in our heart than we let it. So let's take these words so far that Paul says they weren't for me. They shouldn't be for me either or for anyone. We're not given to flattery. We don't have a pretext of greed to get from people. Nor do we seek the applause, the glory of men. Human beings want all those things. In Christ, we've been made new. We've been born again to a new and living way by Christ. Paul's motives are pure. And those motives in his life led to pure conduct that people could look at and say, there goes a man of God right there. He loves Jesus. Look at him. Every aspect of his life. Not perfect, but it was a God-centered direction of his life. So now after appealing to his own motives, he appeals to his conduct. So in verse 7, he interjects the truth against the lie. He says, you thought I was like this? No. He says, but in verse 7, this is my conduct amongst you. And he gives us a trait that we don't ordinarily associate with Paul. When you think of Paul, when I think of Paul, you think of Paul as being just that apostle, that fiery man, which he was. Why? Because he needed to be. He was a man. He was a leader. But here he introduces a quality and authentic gospel minister and Christians, which is indispensable. He says what? We were what? Gentle among you. And when he says we, he's talking about himself, Silas, and Timothy. I'm just going to use Paul as in the singular. But we were gentle among you. Well, how? There's lots of ways of being gentle. Well, how gentle was Paul? Well, he thought of the best illustration possible. We were gentle as what? Like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. That's pretty gentle, isn't it? All you mothers here, when you look into your lives, you look back to nursing your children when they were babies and infants. Would you describe yourself as gentle? I hope so. We were gentle among you like a nursing mother. This is Paul describing himself. And he's serious. So he invites them to remember his conduct among them all, not in a challenging way. He's not like being harsh and saying, you remember what I was like. He's just being honest. You remember what I was like among you. I was like a nursing mother. I was gentle, tender, loving, compassionate, sacrificial. I came down and I served you. It's the best illustration that Paul had because God gave it to him. That's what he was like. I heard a message on this passage last year. In fact, next week we'll go on to, there's a verse coming where Paul also says, not only was he like a nursing mother, he was also like what? A father. Verse 10 next week. Who is a fatherly figure, exhorting, challenging, and warning. But the whole point of this passage here is for an authentic gospel minister, authentic gospel Christian, we must be tender yet tough, or tough yet tender. There's a tenderness that must come along with the toughness. And with the toughness, there's that tender, compassionate heart of a nursing mother. In verse 8, Paul continues to liken himself to a nursing mother with these words. He says, so, because I was gentle like a nursing mother, so being what? Affectionately desirous of you. It's a strong term. Affectionately desirous. Closely connected to you. Closely attached. Gently attached. Has also in mind being mild in bearing with the faults of others. So when Paul came amongst the people, they were faulty people. He was mild in bearing with their faults. It's part of being gentle. Paul was affectionately desirous of them, not for selfish gain, not to seek glory, not for words of flattery, but from a deep affection towards their spiritual well-being. And because he was affectionately desirous for them, he had a constant disposition. And it shows in the next verse that he says, we were ready. The authentic gospel minister is always ready. Ready to what? He's ready to do two things. One, to share with them the main thing, but also to accompany the main thing with the next main thing, if you like. And the main thing is that he was always ready to share with them something. And what was that he wanted to share with them first and foremost? As the priority of his ministry, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God. So he's not belittling the gospel of God. He's saying the gospel of God is the main thing. And we've declared that earlier in verse 2. Though we had been suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in much conflict. That was the center of his ministry. The focus of authentic gospel ministry is the declaration of the gospel of God. Christ crucified for sins. Christ buried. Raised after 3 days. Ascended to heaven. Offering forgiveness and pardon for all who truly believe. The gospel of God was the main thing. And he never budges from that. In fact, 3 times he'll use the gospel of God in verse 2 I just read, here in verse 8, and again in verse 9. We'll read it again in a second. The gospel of God, the main thing. Why? Because the gospel of God is what saves the souls. Paul came into Thessalonica with a message that would save the souls of mankind from the eternal loss. And he believed that. But he wasn't only just a preacher who preached the word and left. He was also as ready to do something else. He was also ready to what? Share his own self with the people. And that was the thing that accompanies the main thing. Why was he willing and ready to share their own selves with them? Because they became very dear to them. Why? He says, because you had become very dear to us. You have dear people in your life? How do people become very dear to us? They become very dear to us. I'm not talking about just family members here, just people generally. The way people become very dear to us is if we invest our lives in theirs, I think. If we are willing to share our lives with others in a manner which says, I'm not looking to get, I'm looking to give. There's a little saying I remember years ago, if you want to be a friend, if you want to have a friend, be a friend, right? There's a lot of people looking for friends. Be a friend. Be the one who is willing to give so that they will become dear to you. And it implies a sense of unconditional giving, doesn't it? Paul came in chapter 2, verse 1, he said, we didn't come to receive from you. We came to give. We had the gospel. We came to you because we had the gospel of Jesus Christ in our hearts to give to you freely. And we proclaim that to you in spite of much affliction, boldly, because that's what you needed. And we weren't looking for anything else. But we're not only just preaching the gospel to you, we lived our lives out amongst you. And you know that to be true. We were gentle among you like a nursing mother. But we also gave to you our very selves, our own lives. I read this, one commentator said this, the true pastor is willing to put himself on the level of others, which is the essence of sympathy and the application of the principle of the incarnation itself. The true pastor is willing to put himself on the level of others, which is the essence of sympathy and the application of the principle of the incarnation itself. What is the incarnation? The incarnation is that Jesus Christ, the God of heaven, the Lord of heaven, condescended to become one of us. He stooped down, took on flesh without sin, and pitched his tent among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He incarnated his life amongst us. And he is saying to those whom he has redeemed, which will include me and you who have redeemed here, to live our lives before one another as an application of the principle of the incarnation, that Christ is now in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's quite a call, isn't it? Paul applied the principle of the incarnation. It's not I, but Christ. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's all about Christ. And Paul was willing to share his own self with them because they had become very dear, because they had invested their time as they preached the gospel to them. And he knew that because he had been the recipient of God's love toward him, that he had been forgiven and redeemed and restored, that he was now the vessel by which God's love would be thrown out to others. Thrown's not a good word, but that's what came out. That was what he was to do, a vessel to let the love of Christ flow from him in word and in deed. And he did it with this characteristic that was gentle, like a nursing mother. He loved the people whom he preached the gospel to. He was tough, yes, but he was very tender at the same time. We need to be that way. If you're not that way, then ask God to make you that way. How did Paul actually share his lives with them? Did he just go hang out with them all day? Did he go to work with them and just stand next to them and talk to them about the gospel? No, he didn't do that. Verse 9 tells us what one way he shared his very self with them. For you remember, brothers, he says, our labor and toil. We worked night and day, that, here's why, that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. He worked hard among them. He toiled night and day. He was a tent maker by trade. Leather maker, more than likely. He didn't want the message to be hindered in any shape or form whatsoever. So he put aside his rights as an apostle to receive his living from the gospel. He said, I don't want that to be a burden to you at all. So I'm just going to come and work, just like you guys. Night and day, I work as hard as you. He wasn't proving himself. That's just what he felt compelled of the Spirit to do. He was authentic. He was real. He wasn't looking to gain anything from them. He worked night and day, long hours, so he would not be a burden. In other aspects of ministry, other places, he received support, because that was due. It's okay for a minister to receive his support from the ministry he does. In this case, with these new converts, Paul said, didn't want to be a burden to you. And it doesn't mean that he worked night and day preaching the gospel as he worked night and day. He worked with authenticity, incarnating the life of Christ as he worked. But he also, when he wasn't working, he preached the gospel to them, which was the main thing. That's how he shared his lives with them. That's just one example from the text that he does. Look at Acts 20, 33 through 35. This is Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders before he leaves them. Acts 20, verse 33 to 35. This is just before he left them. And again, he is kind of defending his ministry again, or reminding them. He says this to the Ephesian elders: I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul proved by his conduct that his motives were pure. And he called to their own testimony as witness and to God himself as his best witness. And because of all that, glory was given to God and the gospel was validated. The gospel was validated because of the ministry of our Paul, our brother in Christ. So some thoughts of application. The so what part. I have a lot for myself. I'm going to throw them out to you to be considered by yourself as well. If you are a believer in Christ, if you consider yourself a Christian, that you bear the name of Christ, we together need to be rigorous in our self-examination of the way we minister in whatever ministry you have. Rigorous in our self-examination. I don't give into flattery of speech. I don't have a underlying pretext of greed. What can I get? I'm not seeking the applause, the back patting of men. And if I do receive the applause, I'll deflect it all to Christ. We do have to learn how to receive praise, don't we? It's hard. Realize that when people tell you that you're really, really, really good at something, don't believe them. You know the truth. You know you're not all that much. Just say thank you. Deflect the glory to Christ. It's all the grace of God. Some of you have been kind enough to encourage me that I have some of these qualities. And some of you have been equally kind to let me know that I don't have some of these qualities. It's true. I like the first ones best. But I need to hear the second ones just as much. But when you do, just be gentle. Right? My skin is getting thicker as I age and grow in ministry, but it's still not very thick. I wish it were. But ministry does have to harden the skin, doesn't it, Pastor? He said yes. Our ministry, when I say that collectively as a church, it must have the mark of the Holy Spirit upon it. It must. Too much ministry is done in the flesh, isn't it? A whole bunch of it is done in the flesh. Brings no glory to God whatsoever. It doesn't validate the gospel. It must be obvious that it's God-centered and that it's spirit-led. It'd be crazy to think that it's the flesh. The Spirit wants to do so much in our midst of redeeming and saving lost sinners. We want to see the gospel preached and proclaimed and lived in our lives so that people come to believe that God did indeed send his Son to a lost world. And that people need to understand that I am one of those lost people. Didn't think I was until the gospel was preached and then the Holy Spirit quickened my heart to to make me believe that, wow, what is being preached is true. I am a sinner. I am lost. Christ died. His death concerns me. It concerns me. He died for my sins. He suffered God's wrath for my sake. And if I don't repent and believe in Him, I will receive that wrath of God in eternity. But because God, who is rich in mercy, He has provided His Son as an atonement for my sin. He's paid the debt that I may go free. Not free to do as I please, but free to serve Him in the newness of life that comes only in Christ. And that new life has to be obviously by the Spirit. A solid church is a Spirit-based, grace-based, Spirit-led church, beginning with the leaders and passed on down to the brothers and sisters in Christ. Pray for me that I can walk alongside Paul as he walks alongside Christ, that we can be real. What type of church do you want to be involved in? Do you want to be involved in a church that everything is functioning smoothly, looks good, and everyone's serving happily in a little ministry here and there? And it's just like a well-oiled machine? Or do you want to be a church that admits that we're really messed up and broken people? And that God takes messed up and broken lives and makes something new of them. And He does a work of grace and majesty and power in and through us in spite of our messed up selves. But we have to be broken in the mess, don't we? See, a lot of us are messed up, but we don't admit it. Not willing to be broken enough. So we're not transparent enough. We're more concerned with having a nice church. But Paul is saying, that's not the way I came to you with the gospel. I came to you with the gospel, not with words only, but with power in the Holy Spirit, with much conviction. He said that in the previous passage. And the result of that was that those who believed, they turned, remember from last chapter 1, they turned away from something. They turned away from what? Their idols, and they turned towards the living and true God whom they serve. And as they serve, they wait for the return of Jesus from heaven, the Son of God. Does our conduct in our life give evidence enough that our motives are pure? Does the way you live your life before man give evidence that your motives are pure? Even though other people might say your motives are impure, can you say, you can say what you want, God is my witness. And God knows and tests my heart. And He knows. And He knows my heart is wretched. But He also knows that my heart is devoted to Him, and He's making my wretched heart pure. Does your life validate, does my life, does our ministry affirm, validate the gospel of Christ? Do you flesh out Jesus Christ in you? Does your life incarnate the Son of, is the incarnate Son of God living in you? Do others see Christ in you? Or perhaps a better question is, do you see Jesus in you? You know, sometimes people will say, I really see Jesus in that person. Well, that's good, but do you see Jesus in you? That's a better question. And it shouldn't be one that you are examining, saying, oh yeah, there's Jesus there. Oh, it should be just a flow of the Spirit. And when someone says, I see Christ in you, you say you do. Wow. Wow. You see Christ in me? In me, this wretch. And all you can do is say, praise God. Right? Praise his name. That he, the Son of God, took up his residence in me, the chief of sinners, for his glory. You see, this is what solid churches are looking like. They look like real converts who are growing to maturity through the continual preaching of the Word of God and the application of this Son of God incarnating in their lives, turning from idols to serve the living and true God, waiting for his Son from heaven. And the believers follow as they grow to maturity. Why are they growing to maturity? Because they are following the example of the leaders who give them every reason to demonstrate that God has indeed sent the Son and has redeemed us from the curse of the law and set us free. Believing that the cross of Christ concerns every single person on the planet. And that the price that Christ paid was the same for all of us. So we say together that the ground at the foot of the cross is what? It's level. So while the pastors and preachers and teachers stand up here elevated just so that we can see you, that's the only reason we're elevated. The only reason. I'll come down in a few minutes and be one of you as I am, as I stand here. Because we have a chief shepherd, don't we? A chief shepherd. And we are all sheep. Some of the sheep have been called to lead the other sheep. But we're not the chief shepherd. Christ is the chief shepherd. So as I'm being exhorted to this ministry and being found lacking, that's okay. Because my heart is being molded, and my will and my emotion and my desire is being funneled to become more focused on preaching the gospel of God while sharing my life among you in whatever way that means in 21st century Bay Area living. But the principle is the same. And we do that together. We incarnate the life of Christ amongst each other. That is a strong, thriving, growing church. And it's probably best to start by having some time of just saying, Father, forgive us for our lack. But then not to become so introspective as to mull over our failings, but to say, but by God's grace, we stand forgiven at the cross, ready to move on in the grace that he is so willingly provided for us. So as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ, let us resolve, in view of God's mercy that he has shown us in Christ, to offer what? Our bodies, ourselves, as what? Living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to who? God. Why? For this is our spiritual act of worship. We have come this morning as part of our spiritual act of worship. Hopefully this is kind of like the easier part. This is the celebration part. It's the end of summer. Some of you are already back at school. Some of you are going back to college soon to renew a new semester. Take Christ with you. And for those who are just plowing on with work as if nothing's happened through summer, keep on. Keep on loving Christ. Be authentic in the gospel ministry that God has given each and every one of us for his glory. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise you, for you are a gracious, glorious God. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us the desire to deflect all glory and praise to you. For you are the one to whom all glory is due. Thank you that you have spoken to us in a way that matches up our walk with our talk. Thank you that you have taken away from us the need to be those who flatter one another, those who are greedy for what other people have, those who seek personal glory. But instead, we can live a life of gentleness amongst one another and of working hard and of trusting in you and in caring for the spiritual well-being of one another. Lord, thank you for your mercy upon us as a church, for your mercy towards myself and Pastor Cruz and the deacons and all those who are teaching and even those who are feel perhaps a call to ministry. Lord, we pray that you continue to mold us. And we offer you our messed up lives, Lord, our brokenness, and we ask that you continue in spite of that to validate your gospel through our lives. In the name of Christ, we pray with much thanksgiving this morning. Amen. Amen.